Good to see each of you. We are grateful for God's mercies that have given us safety through the afternoon, and I trust as well, blessing, and glad as well that we've had the time of remembering our Lord Jesus, and also now another opportunity to minister the Word for me, for those of you who are here to hear it. We pray that God would bless and open our ears to His Word of truth. I want to ask you to take your Bibles, please, tonight, and turn with me to the book of Habakkuk, please. When I was a young believer, I was talking one time with a man in Fayetteville, North Carolina, where I was reared. And I mentioned the book of Habakkuk. And he told me, that's not how you pronounce it. He was an older brother. He was in his 30s, I believe. He was shorter than I was, but because I was younger, he called me little brother. And he said, little brother, that's not how you say it. It's not Habakkuk. It's Habakkuk. Well, he was right. I've learned to say it since then. I learned how to say sepulcher, too. I used to say sepulcher. So anyway, two Bible words that I'm thankful I've learned to pronounce properly now. But I'd like for us to turn to Habakkuk, please, the third chapter, and to read just a few verses there. We could read the whole chapter because it's a great record of the appearance of God and His glory and majesty that Habakkuk sees as he has really some answers given him by God to questions that he has raised that found in the first chapter of the book. But let us look there, if we could, at the words of chapter 3, and I'd ask you to read with me verses 1 and 2, and then we'll drop down to verses 17 and following. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known. In wrath remember mercy. And then drop down with me, please, to verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Well, we trust that our God would give His blessing tonight to the reading of His Word. I want us to continue to think, as we spoke this morning about the theme, Revive Us Again, from Acts chapter 2. I want us to continue to think a little bit about revival in the light of even Habakkuk's prayer here. If you remember much of the book of Habakkuk, or even a little by way of its broad outline, you may recall that in chapter 1, Habakkuk is crying out to God. In fact, he's asking, Lord, how long shall I cry? He's crying out to God about the sin that marked the southern kingdom of Judah where he lived. And as he cries out to God about that, God gives him a response. He says, well, Habakkuk, I'm doing something about that. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and they're going to come as an instrument in my hand, and I'm going to judge Judah. And Habakkuk immediately is thrown into problems over that and says, but Lord, they're more wicked than we are. How can you use them? And he gets on his watchtower, we see in chapter 2, and he really waits on the Lord. He speaks there that great word that we see three times in the New Testament, the just shall live by faith. And then he begins to pronounce woes. Woes upon the unrighteous. Woes that speak of God's judgment that is going to be meted out. Punishment that's going to be given. And then in chapter 3, there is this vision of God, what we would call a theophany, an appearance of God in His glory, in which God manifests Himself. And He does so against many of those elements that were associated with God's appearance when He gave the law at Sinai. As God appears in that way, Habakkuk is overwhelmed. He's given a sense of God's glory, and any time we have a real sense of that, one thing that we feel is, as Job spoke, we have to say, I've heard of you with the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you, and I abhor myself. That's what happened really to Habakkuk. But as Habakkuk is given to see these things, as he's given to write of them, he also cries out to God for mercy, realizing that the God who is holy, the God who is righteous, the God who is characterized by a wrath that is both righteous and holy, he cries out to him, Lord, in wrath remember mercy and revive your work. Brothers and sisters, I believe we have seen in our own land recently manifestations of God's wrath and displeasure toward us. Now, there's more at work than that. We see the hatred and depravity of sinners too, don't we? And as well, we see, I believe we can say, the working of the evil one. But God in control of it all, I believe, is also speaking to our land, speaking to us of the wrath that we deserve if we continue the course in which we have forgotten God. The Scriptures still speak, as it says in the book of Psalms, all the wicked shall be turned into hell, the nations that forget God. And if we do that, we will bring God's judgment. But may our prayer be as God's people. And this is what I would seek to cite tonight for us. May our prayer be as we petition the Lord, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Lord, revive your work. And I pray that God would be pleased to do that in our midst. As we gather, we're thankful for the sense of blessing that we had and others have communicated to us in the ministry this morning. We're thankful that it appeared that there were those here who didn't know our Lord Jesus. What should be our prayer then? Well, I cannot summarize it any better than I find it in the words of the hymn that I've sung throughout, it seems, a lot of my Christian life. Sometimes we've begun a message with these words. You're familiar, no doubt, with the words of the hymn, Brethren, we have met to worship. And you may remember the first stanza says this, Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? And then the hymn writer explains the request of those who administer the word. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. Brethren, pray in holy manna. We'll be showered all around. We need to see the blessing of God. And one thing that I'm keenly sensible of, and I'm sure you brethren who have ministered the word here, and elsewhere as well, one thing that we know is, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Lord come and bless the word. And so we need the prayers of God's people. We need to ask God, in wrath, remember mercy. We need to ask of the Lord that He would revive His work. We need that because there are sinners perishing. And one of the stanzas of the hymn, Brethren, we've met to worship, says, Brethren, see poor sinners round you, slumbering, sleeping on the brink of woe. Death is coming, hell is moving. Can you bear to let them go? See our fathers and our mothers and our children sinking down. Brethren, pray in holy manna. We'll be showered all around. We need to be a people of prayer, seeking God, petitioning God for His reviving work in our midst, so that God might be pleased to shower His Word like manna among us, but not only that, to own it by His Spirit so that sinners might be converted. For as we said this morning, we cannot give one anxious thought to any sinner. We cannot make those who are indifferent about their souls, we cannot make them any less indifferent, but the Spirit of God can. And that, brothers and sisters, is our hope, that He who can penetrate the heart, He who can work inwardly and powerfully and effectually, will do so. And so our prayer should be that God would indeed revive His work. We might see sinners pricked in the heart, or to use the words of Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 10, God says, And I will pour out upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the house of David the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him and be in bitterness as one is in bitterness for his only son. And when God says that, He speaks of a work of the Spirit that causes the sinners, those of Israel, yet future we understand, who will be brought to know Him by His grace. But how does it happen? By the work of the Spirit. And as Brother Spurgeon commented in a message on that text, the pierced one, piercing hearts. That's what happens in salvation, isn't it? The one who was pierced for sinners, piercing sinners by the Spirit. And we need to pray. We need to seek of God that He would do that. And I believe, brothers and sisters, in praying for that, we have to, as we sang in closing this morning, pray that the Lord would indeed start a revival, start the work in me. I don't know if you've ever heard the story of a church building in a community that was on fire on one occasion. As it was burning, the community gathered to watch it. And the man who was minister there, he looked at some of those faces, and he spotted a man in the neighborhood who had never come out before. So he walked over to him and he said, "Well, I've never seen you at church before." The response of the man was, "The church has never been on fire before." Brothers and sisters, may we be vessels for the Spirit of God who would ignite us, if you will, and may sinners come to watch us burn for the glory of God. We will only accomplish that, I believe, as God's pleased to do it, but I believe that God is pleased to do it often in response to the prayers of His people. Revive Thy work, O Lord. In wrath, remember mercy. May God do that in our midst. May He be pleased to stir us, and to stir us well for His glory. I believe that God's able to arrest sinners. I believe He's able to convict them, to convert them. And as we were talking before service with one of the brethren here about some who were here this morning who don't know the Lord, and the comment was made, they're some of the rough crowd. And you know, those are the kind the Lord likes to save. He loves to raise Lazarus because the whole community knows they've been dead. And as He does that, He gets glory to Himself. When you convert a Saul of Tarsus, it's just hard to gainsay that kind of conversion. God is able. I remember hearing the story. Rolf Barnard, who was an evangelist that ministered widely throughout North America, on one occasion he was preaching up in Canada in special gospel meetings. He and the pastor of the church where he was in an assembly setting. If I remember rightly, it was a Baptist work, but y'all will forgive him for that, won't you? The pastor had him out visiting the homes in the community. They knocked on a lot of doors. And Brother Barnard was walking back with the pastor to the church building, and he passed by a home that had a picket fence around it. He told the pastor, he said, "We haven't knocked on this door. Let's go." He said, "Brother Barnard, I don't think you want to go knock on that door." He said, "We've knocked on everyone else in this community. I'm going to go hit this one." He walked through the picket fence and knocked on the door, and as he did, a woman opened the door and greeted him and said, "Hello, big boy. How can I help you?" She was a lady of ill repute. Brother Barnard said, "I'm Evangelist Rolf Barnard. I'm preaching at the Baptist church down the road. I'd like to invite you to come." She said, "It shocked those people to death as I came." He said, "They need a good shock. Come on." And you know what? She came. She came that night and she heard the gospel. Brother Barnard gave an open opportunity at the end of the service for people to respond, and she came forward trusting Christ as her Savior. Brother Barnard stood beside her and said to the congregation that night, "This dear sister has come confessing Christ as Lord. What will you do?" Nobody moved for a moment. Brother Barnard said, "One of the old gray-headed saints there in the assembly, she pulled off her glasses and pulled out a hanky and started wiping her eyes. She came forward and threw her arms around that newly converted prostitute. And he said that was quite a sight to see the godliest woman in that community and the most wicked woman in that community embracing in Jesus Christ." Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, God can do it again. God is able to save the vilest sinner that ever wriggled and writhed on his road to hell. We are all but worms. Sometimes I feel when people protest that we speak about worms because they feel we're denigrating ourselves, sometimes I feel we're denigrating the worms. Those brothers and sisters, we've been guilty of such vile evil before our God, but the good news of the gospel is God saves sinners. God meets with sinners in grace, and in meeting with them in grace, He changes them, He transforms them, He revolutionizes their lives by the power of sovereign mercy. And we who have come to experience that, we who should be exhibit A of that, we should not lose sight of that, but we should pray, Lord, make this meeting place to be a soul-saving station. Lord, make this meeting place to be a place where in wrath you remember mercy and you continue to snatch brands from the burning. You continue to take those who are already on fire and you bring them out of that fire to the praise of the glory of your grace. God is able to do that, brothers and sisters. And may we not lose sight of that. See, God, throughout the history of His church, when it's been darkest, God has been pleased to blazon the light so that the gospel shines afresh from age to age. And I believe God can do it again in our generation. I long for that. I trust we will all pray for that. Men are indifferent, but the Spirit of God is able to stop sinners on their mad rush to hell and bring them to Jesus. May we not lose sight of that. Rather, may we pray and pray earnestly, Lord, do that in our midst. It said of one man, a deacon one time in a church, he prayed. He said, Lord, do something today that isn't in the bulletin. May we pray, God, do that. Do we come gathering in the name of our Savior? Do we come expectantly? Do we come anticipating that God might just break through? That some old crusty sinner like ourselves, who's never known His mercy, might be brought to Jesus? Do we come with that anticipation? We have no reason not to. If the last sinner God intended were saved, we'd all have gone home with Jesus, right? But He's still saving, isn't He? He's still reaching forth His hand. He is still able. And may we then come prayerfully. May we come anticipatively, saying, Lord, meet with us. But Lord, beyond that, meet with those who know You not, who gathered in our midst. And may we so pray that when people gather, they might realize there is something different. Because there's an unseen, not guest, but an unseen host in the midst. The Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's said in homes, sometimes you may have seen the plaque, Christ is the unseen guest at every meal. But when we gather in the assembly, He's not the unseen guest, is He? He's the host. And may we pray that as sinners gather, they would be cognizant of the unseen host. That they would be strangely and keenly aware because of the presence of our Savior. They would be caused to sense Him and as well to see their need of Him by the work of His Spirit. May God do that in our midst. We know that we cannot accomplish that, but we know one who can. Our God is able to do the work of changing sinners. May we pray then to that end. May we ask, as Habakkuk does, in wrath, Lord, remember mercy. Revive Your work. Stir the embers. Lord, freshen us with holy zeal for Your glory, for Your name's sake. Well, having said that, I'd like to ask you to turn back with me to the book of Psalms, please. And I'd like for us to think about the matter of revival, but to think of it in terms of what I would call personal revival. What we spoke of this morning and what we've just been referring to has been more, I guess, oriented toward corporate revival, the revival of the body, of God's people, of the Lord's saints, but may we look together to some select psalm references and think in terms of what we could, I think, speak of as personal revival. Psalm 85, please. Would you look with me at verse 6? These words, I'm sure, are familiar to you. They're a prayer. And the prayer asks of God, Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? By the very wording of the question, several things are obvious, right? Wilt thou not revive us again? It indicates that God is the source of that quickening, that reviving work. God is the one who is addressed, and the question is put to Him, will you not revive us again? Will you not turn and enliven us again? Literally, it could be read from the Hebrew text. Lord, we realize that life comes from You, and so we look again to You for life, for Your enlivening influence. But not only do we see that God is the source of revival, we also see that, as well, in the way the question is phrased, that the psalmist expects God to do it. By the presence of that word, not. Will you not revive us again? If we ask questions, we may use various ways to phrase them. I might ask you, are you going to get a bite to eat after service tonight? That sounds somewhat doubtful. You may not. But if I say to you, aren't you going to get a bite to eat tonight? The implication of my question is, yes, you are, right? Well, notice that's how the psalmist phrases the question here. Wilt thou not revive us again? He's pleading, but he's pleading strongly. He's pleading as though he anticipates God is going to answer affirmatively his request. And so he asks God, won't you revive us again, O Lord? And notice the result of revival as it's spoken of here, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Isn't there a glorious joy to be found in Jesus Christ? Greatest thing I've ever known is the joy that there is in Christ. Habakkuk speaks about it in those words we read at the close of chapter 3, doesn't he? Though the fig tree shall not blossom, be no herd in the stall, though there be no fruit on the vine, all of those conditions, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. You can't take away Christ from His people. And we can't be taken away from Him. So the unaltering, unebbing source of joy for us is our God. But when we experience revival, we come to a greater enjoyment of that joy. We come to a greater appreciation of all that is ours in union with Christ. What joy there is to be found in Him. Psalm 16:11 expresses it this way, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And when we come to experience the enlivening work of the Spirit of God in our lives, such as this verse speaks and prays for, when we experience that, the result is that we enjoy more the pleasures of God Himself. We enjoy more the joys of God's own being. The good news of our God is that He's been pleased to allow us to enjoy those things. When our Lord Jesus said, these things that I've spoken to you, that my joy, that your joy might be full, what kind of joy was He talking about? The joy that we find in Him, the joy that is His own joy, the very pleasures that mark God's being become ours to enjoy more fully. May we seek that. Let me say in that regard that we're not again speaking about emotionalism or wildfire. We're speaking about that work of God, that enlivening, that reviving work that makes us savor our relationship with Him. It makes us realize the greatest thing that we have ever experienced in life is to know the living God. There's nothing greater. And God, by His Spirit, can quicken us and bring us to that enjoyment afresh of that. I'd ask you also to turn over with me in the book of Psalms to Psalm 119, please. And I'd like for us to notice together those words of Psalm 119 that use the word quicken. As we focus on them, the same word that is translated revive back in Psalm 85, verse 6, that same word is found. It's the Hebrew verb chaya in a special stem, the PL stem. I won't try to bore you with the details there, but it's the same word. It literally means to enliven. And in the words of Psalm 119, we see it in a number of places, a number of the verses. We see the word quicken as its translation in our King James. Psalm 119, you'll recall, is the focused psalm on the Word, on the beauties of God's Word. Again and again we find the word law, statutes, testimonies, ordinances, judgments, etc. All to speak of God's Word. And as the psalmist speaks, often he is praying over the Word. Much of the 176 verses of the psalm are about, or prayers rather, about the Word of God. And we see here, I believe, something that goes in conjunction with the revival of the heart in a personal way, with the enlivening of the Spirit of God personally for us. That is the importance of prayer and the importance of the Word. We can't underscore those things in our own lives. We need the Word of God. We need prayer as well if we're going to experience God's quickening in our lives. If you would look with me, first of all, at Psalm 119, and notice, please, the first verse of the Dalis section, verse 25. The psalmist prays, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." My soul cleaves to the dust. You know what it is to cleave here? To cling. To stick, literally, the Hebrew word would refer to. It's used of honey that sticks to a stick or to something else. You know how honey is so sticky. The psalmist here feels the downward gravitating tendency of the flesh. He feels the downward gravitating tendency of the world. My soul clings to the dust. What does he cry out for? Quicken me, Lord. Enliven me according to your word. See, we need to be ever raised by our God heavenward, don't we? I don't know if you're familiar with the hymn that is, I understand, based very much on it's Irish in its background. The hymn, "Be Thou My Vision." One of the stanzas of that hymn says, "Raise Thou me heavenward, O power of my power. Raise Thou me heavenward." I believe that's the heart of the psalmist here. My soul clings to the dust. Quicken me, Lord, consistent with your word. Lord, when I feel the downward tendency of life and of life in this fallen world, raise me heavenward. Quicken me with that life that comes from you, so that as the power of my power, the one who is my source, my joy, my strength, my all, you might enliven me. A similar thought is found in the words of Psalm 119, verse 37. If you'll notice there with me, we find again the word quicken, or our same word for revive. In Psalm 119, 37, we read, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way." To me, the thought is very similar to that we find over there in the words of verse 25. Here it is, though, not my soul clings to the dust, but rather turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. You know what vanity is? It's nothing. Emptiness. But isn't that so often what we tend to fix our eyes upon, even as God's children? We fix our eyes upon things that are empty, things that are really nothing, and they engage our attention so easily, so readily. What do we need? We need for God to turn away our eyes from beholding vanity and to be quickened, enlivened according to His Word. Enlivened here in His way, experiencing that grace. Some of you may be aware that I've had the opportunity of preaching in black churches. I've enjoyed it. It's not quite as quiet. And as we've had that privilege, we've enjoyed it. There's a book that's been written by a man, James Weldon Johnson, entitled God's Trombones. Now, this is not a blanket endorsement of the book. There are some things in there that are rotten about creation and so forth. But it's actually a collection of sermonic material from the black church. At one point in the book, there's a prayer. I've been told by a friend in the black church that it's the kind of prayer that a deacon would generally pray before the ministry of the word. And it has a number of requests that I like. "Lord, turpentine his imagination." How about that? Well, one of the requests is this: And this is what I hear the psalmist praying in verse 37. The request is, put his eye to the telescope of eternity and let him look through the paper walls of time. Isn't that what we need? Don't we need our eyes put to the telescope of eternity? And don't we need to see how paper thin the walls of time are? Don't the walls of time sometimes block our vision to heavenly things? Don't we really need to see how paper thin they are? See, the fiber of this life is paper thin. I ran into a spider web yesterday going out to read my Bible at Terry's parents' gazebo. You know, it broke so easily. That's a good picture of the fiber of life, isn't it? We are so entrenched in thinking that we're here for so long. And yet, last week's events proved that life can change unalterably very quickly, can it? We need to pray, Lord, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Let me have an eye to the telescope of eternity and look through the paper walls of time. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. And Lord, quicken thou me in thy way. Lord, my feet sometimes feel so heavy walking in your way. Quicken me in your way. Enliven me. Let me walk the celestial journey happily, because I'm going to that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Lord, enliven me in my pilgrimage. Lord, quicken me. Time is so short, eternity is so long. Lord, help me to get my priorities right. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Quicken me in your way. Lord, let me see what really matters. Lord, let me see what really counts. Don't let me forget that I am just a stranger here below. I'm just a pilgrim. I'm afraid, sadly, brothers, here in this Western world, the Church of Christ has forgot its pilgrim character. We've lost sight of the fact that we're just passing through. May God help us then to turn our way eyes from beholding vanity and to remember everything we have, we ought to hold with a loose hand. Because when the Lord comes back or death comes, we're going to let it all go, aren't we? Stories ask of a man, told of a man, who had died in his community, a wealthy man, and the question was asked, how much did he leave behind? Somebody quipped, all of it. May the Lord turn away our eyes from beholding vanity and quicken us in His way. May we realize how feeble life is, and that the vapor of life needs to be fixed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me further, if you would, in Psalm 119, verse 40, please. Another of the quickened verses. This in the same section as the one we just read in verse 37, the hay section. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Enliven me, Lord. And here, if I hear the psalmist rightly, he's saying, Lord, I have a desire for your word. I have longed for it. But Lord, enliven me. In other words, I believe he's praying, Lord, enhance my desire. Increase my appetite. Sharpen my hunger. We all know what it is to be hungry for food. We all know what it is for the pangs of hunger to take hold of us, at least we think we do. Samuel, our thirdborn, is the one who's characteristic about this for me. Samuel's favorite words seem to be, I'm starved. And it seems he can say it about 30 minutes to an hour after mealtime very easily. I'm starved. And if I hear the psalmist rightly, he's saying, Lord, let my longing for your word, let it be enhanced. Lord, I've longed after your precepts, but quicken me. Lord, enliven me so that I'll have a greater hunger. I'll have a greater appetite for the things of the Lord. If you would go with me further to verse 88 and notice there the request again. Verse 88 of Psalm 119. Quicken me after thy loving kindness so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Enliven me again is his prayer. Quicken me, Lord. Revive me. And here notice how the psalmist sees greater obedience to God flowing out of God's enlivening work in him. When God quickens us, what will be the result? So, in this matter, shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. May God grant us to have a desire for greater obedience that would come from God's enlivening, quickening, reviving work in us. Then, if you would, and we must be quick, as time goes all too quickly, notice with me, if you will, 107, Psalm 19, verse 107. The psalmist prays there, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. I'm afflicted very much. What's our response to affliction? The psalmist's response was, Lord, revive me, enliven me. Don't we need that when we go through affliction? When we make our way through sorrow's valley, don't we need the Lord to quicken us in the midst of it? You see, pain is not enough to draw us to God. Suffering can do that, but only as God visits us with His grace in our suffering. Unsanctified suffering won't draw us to the Lord. And so as the psalmist goes through affliction, he speaks of pointed affliction, apparently. I'm afflicted very much. He prays, quicken me, Lord. If you will, sanctify to me my deepest distress, in the words of the hymn writer. We need that. And then, if you would, go on with me to Psalm 149. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. Another request for God's quickening. And then I would ask you to notice with me from the rest section of Psalm 119. There are three verses that mention God's quickening. Psalm 119, rather, 154. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Verse 156. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. And then verse 159. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Three verses. In one section of eight here, if you remember, the Psalm 119 is an acrostic. It takes every letter of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and in eight verses, beginning with that particular letter, whether Aleph, Beth, Gimel, etc., it begins the verses of that eight-verse section with that particular Hebrew letter. This is the Resh section corresponding to our letter R. And as the psalmist speaks in this Resh section, three of the eight verses contain a petition for God's quickening, for God's enlivening. I don't know why that was specifically, but I think it highlights how you and I need to indeed pray. Revive thy work. Lord, revive it in me. Rekindle thy work. Stir it up in me. May that be our prayer. May God be pleased to visit us. I'm convinced, brothers and sisters in our land, that we need to see that. I have heard of things that God has done. I've read of it. I've read of, we mentioned George Whitefield today. I've read of how Whitefield preached in the open air in England as he did. The coal miners, the colliers, would come out and they'd stain their cheeks white with tears as they heard him preach the gospel of God's grace in Christ. Oh, I pray, Lord, do it again. The hearts of sinners, when Brother Spurgeon ministered at the tabernacle, sometimes on Sunday morning he would tell his people, stay away, don't come tonight, so that sinners could come and occupy the pews. And you know what happened? The cabbies in London, the coach drivers, they had those horse-drawn carriages. The cabbies would sometimes cry as the tabernacle was located on the Elephant Castle across the river. They would cry, over the river to Charlie's. They were talking, of course, about Charlie Spurgeon's, the tabernacle. Over the river to Charlie's. But some of the coachmen, the cabbies, had a different story. someone would get in and they would say, take me to the tabernacle at Elephant and Castle. And the coachman would look at them and say, you don't want to go there. That place is a soul trap. As sure as you go there, you'll wind up being converted. That's a great thing, isn't it? You believe God can do that again? I'm convinced He can. Why? Because our God is that great. And as well, He's gracious. He does, in wrath, remember mercy. And I pray that He might smile on our land and on our world again and visit us. Visit afresh with Pentecostal showers, not for a tongues movement, no, but for a Jesus movement. Because the Holy Spirit's in the world to glorify God's darling Son, Christ. May we as His people be enabled of Him by His fullness to do so. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for how it instructs us in how we should pray about our life in Christ. We pray we might learn from the words of the psalmist tonight and from the words of our brother Habakkuk. Father, may our hearts cry out to You. Father, may we look to You for Your enlivening, quickening influence in our lives. Father, in the life of Your body, of Your people corporately, thank You, Father, for the day that You've given us and Your mercies to us in Jesus Christ. We pray in His worthy name. Amen.